Good morning. Good morning. Not sure whether you heard me or not. Good morning, folks. Good morning. And welcome. Welcome to Railway Street. Welcome to worship on this last Sunday in November. It's lovely to see you here today, especially if you're a visitor with us. We extend you a very warm welcome. We're delighted you're here with us today. We'll be saying it again later on, but as part of our service today, being last Sunday in November, we're sharing in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and if that is open to all, no matter where you've come from, all those who are sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to join us in that later in our service today. After the service, don't need to rush away, folks. There's the opportunity to go into the link to gather for refreshments there. If it's getting busy in the link, could we encourage you to go into the minor hall? That's designed as an overflow area on a Sunday morning. So keep things moving, remembering there could be people still looking to get in. And take that opportunity, folks. In these days, we're delighted to say there are a number of new faces among us. Those of us who have been here longer, let's look out and go and greet and speak to those who maybe don't recognize. It may turn out, as I've said before, they've been coming to Railway Street for 20 years. That will be a wee bit embarrassing, I know, but you can get over that. But there are many folks, I'm sure, that's not the case for. So let's take the opportunity and let's maybe not just speak to the same people who do Sunday by Sunday to welcome others as well. We're here to worship God today. Let's hear the words of Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. For the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for those words today. We praise you for your salvation through the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We praise you today for the means of grace, for those gifts that you have given us to draw attention to and to remind us of that amazing grace we know through Christ. Especially today, we're thinking about that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Acknowledging, Lord, that none of us are worthy in ourselves to sit down as a guest, we wholly rest on the merits of Jesus. We rest on his righteousness alone. Help us today, Lord, as we join in that sacrament together to think afresh about why he died, to hear him say, I gave my life to purchase yours. Presented myself an offering to atone for your sin, shed my blood to blot out your guilt, opened my side to make you clean, endured your curse to set you free, bore your condemnation to satisfy divine justice. Help us, Lord, to grasp the breadth and the length of your love for us, to remember your boundless grace, your infinite compassion, your agony, cross, and redemption, and to receive fresh assurance of your forgiveness, adoption, life, and glory. Help us now to join together to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to lift our hearts and our voices to give you the praise and adoration you deserve, for we ask it in Jesus' holy, exalted name. Amen. Our sins, they are many. We're more sinful than we can imagine. But his mercy is more. We're more loved than we could have hoped. John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. We bind God's holy presence. We bring to him our prayer of confession this morning, words based on Daniel's great prayer of confession in chapter 9. Let's pray. O Lord, great God, all holy, Father most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, we are embarrassed to come before you. We confess we have preferred the ways of this world to your ways. We have rebelled against your wisdom and have gotten into trouble. For we have rejected your fatherly guidance and have gotten lost altogether. To you belongs righteousness, O Lord, and to us confusion of faith. O Lord, great God, all holy, filled with awe, Father most gracious, filled with mercy and steadfast love, incline your ear to our troubles. Hear us when we pour out our sorrows before you. Forgive us our sins, not on the ground of our own righteousness, but on the ground of your great mercy. On the ground of your great mercy and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. For he is our Savior and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Amen. Folks, we'll take our announcements at this point. After the announcements, then we'll be inviting those in Kids Church, Youth Church, to go out. Sorry, Kids Church, not bringing you up to the front. We'll be doing that next Sunday. It'll be different for a Christmas gift service, but after the announcements, we'll be inviting you to head out to your activities. Number of announcements, folks. First of all, the singing practices for the carol service continue. After the service, continue at 12 p.m. today in the upper room. Then this evening, we have the opportunity to gather for worship again at 6:30. We're coming towards the end of our series on 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 is very much focused on the return of the Lord Jesus tonight. We're looking forward to our new home, thinking about that new heaven, that new earth that Peter speaks about. In terms of the Link Gift Day, folks, thank you for your generosity. That figure that was on the screen, I'm happy to say, is out of date. It has increased. We're hoping that it will increase more. But the total with Gift Aid is approaching 20,000. That's a good figure, folks, but in some ways it's the minimum we need to get us through the next 6 months in terms of our repayments for the Link project. So if you haven't been able to contribute to that, we would appreciate you doing that soon and giving whatever you can. December and January bulletin is being prepared, and it will be available next weekend. In terms of the Lisburn Food Bank Christmas hamper appeal, thank you again for your generous giving. There, folks, 3 trolley loads of items went down to the food bank last week. What comes in today, this is the closing date, folks, so what comes in today will go down to the food bank tomorrow. And then next Saturday, folks, hope you have it down in your diary next Saturday. You know, Christmas is really coming when these events start kicking in. But next Saturday, 2nd of December, is the BB and GB Christmas Market right across the main hall, as well as in the Link and Minor Hall. So that's from 10 a.m. To 2 p.m. Please come along, invite family and friends. There'll be additional free car parking at Brownlee Primary School. There'll be the normal array of market stalls. There'll be breakfast. You stay on long enough, you can get lunch as well, folks. Tea and coffee and buns, visit from Santa, and then an auction towards the end of that morning. It's always a great morning, a busy morning, so do join us for that. Then next Sunday will be our Christmas gift service for the Belfast City Mission. For many years, we've generously supported that annual Christmas appeal for children and teenagers and needy families. Gift suggestions remain the same, folks. That is gift cards for the likes of Smith's Toy Store or Argos, 5, 10, 15, 20 pound gift tokens. Manager donations or checks payable to the Belfast City Mission. There are special gift aid envelopes available in the Link and out at the front, folks, or selection boxes as well. Those gifts will be greatly appreciated next Sunday. It will be a family service next Sunday. Our children and young people will all be taking part in some way in that service. So do remember that next Sunday. And then Hannah has an announcement before we invite the young ones to go out.
Good morning. We have a great team of leaders here who help serve with our kids and youth activities. I'm so thankful for you. Thank you for all that you do in serving our young people, in passing on the faith to them. To help share that responsibility, we could do with some more help in our kids group that meets on a Sunday morning and in junior youth as well. So both these groups meet on Sunday mornings during our morning service. If you'd like any more information about that, or you might be interested in helping out, please could you speak to myself or Nikki at some stage. Thank you.
Facing us as a congregation, and we want to seek to continue with the Lord's guidance to move forward and addressing those challenges and continuing to seek to follow Christ and to serve this community. Thanks to Stephen for reading that report this morning. Scott loves Jesus. He faithfully attends his church every Sunday. He's involved with other church activities, and he spends time reading the Bible and in prayer daily. But he struggles in the area of sharing his faith. Ask him why, and he'll simply say, "I don't want to mess it up." Shortly after becoming a Christian, Scott wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. Then one day he met a hardened atheist, and the man peppered Scott with a series of philosophical and emotional questions. But after the conversation, Scott felt very discouraged. Not only did he not win the skeptic over, but he felt like a failure. And he decided that in the future he would rather keep quiet than potentially fail as a witness for Christ. You ever felt like that? I felt like that. Maybe we can remember a time when our desire and enthusiasm to share the gospel took a real knock because we sought to do it and then we felt like we failed. And maybe we haven't tried again for fear of failing again. What many Christians don't realize is that faithful evangelism does not depend chiefly on our intelligence or our skill in speaking. It's not about our wise and persuasive human words. It's about our faithfulness. Our job is to seek to faithfully share the good news. It's God's job, not ours, to open deaf ears to the gospel. It's God's job, not ours, to open blind eyes to the glory of Christ. It's God's job, not ours, to melt hard hearts. Effective evangelism is the faithful proclamation of the gospel. No less than Billy Graham, one of the most gifted and well-known of evangelists of the 20th century, said this. He said, "I have found that when I present the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with authority, quoting from the very word of God, he takes that message and drives it supernaturally into the human heart." Some Christians decide not to try and share the gospel because they're afraid of failure. And yet the opposite is actually true. The only way we can fail at evangelism is to not proclaim the gospel. We need to remember that as witnesses of Christ, we're called to seek to proclaim the gospel of Christ faithfully. And in order to do that, what we want to do together this morning is to think again about that gospel. Particularly, what is it? What is it we need to say to others? What do we say? Friends, let's turn in God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we answer that question. What do we say? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As always, it's good to hear the sound of turning pages as we open our Bibles, as we look at God's word together. We read from verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word. Folks, there are certain fundamentals about the gospel that we get from this passage that need to be part of any faithful communication of the gospel to others. First of all, we need to remember and remind ourselves the gospel is good news about Jesus. It's good news about Jesus. That's literally what the word gospel means. It's good news. The gospel is a supremely important message containing truths about the life, the death, and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And it is a message that must be preached or proclaimed to other people. Paul says it is of first importance. That is, it has to be the central thing in our church and the central thing in our lives. And it must be received. And it is the way, the only way, that people are saved. The gospel is good news about Jesus. Secondly, the gospel is not about what we have done for God. It is about what God has done for us. Gospel is not about what we have done for God, but about what God has done for us. Let's think about what the gospel is not. The gospel is not about our feelings and our experiences. It's not simply about our change of life or testimony. It's not primarily something that is happening now. It's not about what God is doing in your life or your church now, not primarily. Many things happen to us as a result of the gospel, but these things in and of themselves are not the gospel. They're the implications of the gospel. They're not the gospel itself. As Paul goes on in that passage in 1 Corinthians to describe the message that is of first importance, he just talks about Jesus. Gospel is not about our experiences, but about Christ's experiences. Gospel is not about our life, it's about Jesus' life. Gospel is not something that's primarily happening now, but it's something that has happened in the past. The heart of the gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it is essential for us to understand that the gospel is the story of what God has done for us, not what we've done for God. Gospel is the story of what God has done for us, not our story. Now, often it's easier and it's not unhelpful for us to talk about our story with people. However, the Bible nowhere promises that people will be converted through our life story. They are converted through the story of Jesus. They're converted through the proclamation of the gospel. Remember what Paul says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And at its heart, the gospel message is often offensive to people because it tells them that they are helpless and hopeless without Jesus. There is absolutely nothing they can do to earn or deserve salvation. Because it's not about what we can do. It's about what God has done in Jesus. We must talk about Jesus if we want to see people saved.
Thirdly, the gospel is the good news about what God has done with our sin. Gospel is the good news about what God has done with our sin. What exactly did Jesus do? Paul tells us here in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died for our sins. What does that word for mean here? It's of critical importance. Very often in the New Testament, the Greek word translated for communicates a sacrifice, that Jesus' death is for another. That is, that he is suffering and dying in the place of others. It's a substitutionary term. And this death is because we have sinned. Jesus died for our sin. Some people make light of sin. They say, well, everyone sins. But our concern here is not so much with everyone as it is with the individual. Yes, all have sinned, but perhaps most importantly, we need to realize that you and I have sinned. We've sinned against God. Zach was a tough kid. After a late night meeting at his church, the pastor spotted him near the back door, and after a brief conversation, the pastor tried to speak to him about Jesus. He was unmoved. He was unimpressed. He didn't see his need of Jesus. Then the pastor began to ask him a number of questions. Have you loved God with your whole heart every minute of the day throughout all of your life? Have you always loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Have you committed sexual sin? Have you ever lied? Have you ever been jealous of other people's possessions? See, folks, a simple way to demonstrate to people that they are sinners is to walk them through God's standards. Just walk them through the Ten Commandments. The sum of commandments is to love God with all our hearts. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if people are honest, they will admit they have broken most, if not all, of God's commandments. Because God's requirement is perfection. And if someone breaks just one of the commandments, then it's as if they're guilty of breaking all. And God will judge people on the last day based upon that standard of righteousness. And when the pastor shared that with Zach, Zach was visibly shaken. Though still unrepentant, he trembled under the weight of his sin. He admitted his need for Christ in the light of that judgment. Folks, it's only when people understand the bad news that they'll have a proper basis for understanding and receiving the good news of Christ's sacrifice for them. And that's why so much of what churches do today is failing, because we don't like to talk about sin with people, because our society doesn't like to talk about sin. Society has redefined sin, it's renamed sin, or it celebrates sin. And too often the church has taken the decision that we'll not talk about sin, we'll just talk about the love of Christ. Folks, that good news of the love of Christ makes no sense unless we first understand the bad news of how sinful we are. Once people understand the bad news, they have a proper basis for understanding and receiving the good news. Our sin brings about two main issues. On the one hand, we have failed to keep God's law. We are imperfect. We are guilty. And on the other hand, we have earned God's wrath. But the beauty of what Christ has done is seen in his fulfillment of both these problems. In the place of sinners, Christ obeyed God's law perfectly. And then he satisfied God's penalty for our law breaking. That's summed up in that beautiful phrase in 2 Corinthians 5, where Paul writes this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Paul's teaching here that on the cross, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt was placed on Christ. He, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin on our behalf. Jesus never sinned, but he was treated like he had sinned because he was suffering in the place of sinners like you and me. Why did God do this? so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, in order that sinners might through faith receive the blessings earned by Christ's obedience to God. On the cross, Jesus' obedience culminates in his wrath-satisfying, law-fulfilling, guilt-bearing, and sin-atoning death for you and for me. He suffered what we deserve so that we would receive what Jesus earned. That's the great exchange. We are declared righteous in God's sight based on the merits of Jesus. And folks, that message is for everyone because everyone has sinned. Many of us instinctively think that some people who have committed real heinous crimes are not worthy of the gospel. We sometimes tend to think there are people who are beyond the reach of the gospel because of the serious nature of their sin. And yet just think about what Paul was before he was a Christian. As he reminds his friend and co-worker Timothy, as he writes to him, he says, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul and his sin was not beyond the reach of the gospel. But there are also many outwardly good people who consistently fail to understand that the gospel is also for them. I remember visiting a man not in Railway Street in another church. And he was in hospital. I was visiting him regularly. And he thought it was marvelous that there were people who committed murder and committed great sins, that they could be forgiven by God because Jesus died. But he just could not grasp how he also had need of that same provision for himself. He just couldn't get it. And I think there are still some of you like that here today. And your problem is that you don't recognize your sin. You don't see yourself as a sinner. Because you're not guilty of the same level of sin as somebody like Paul before his conversion. You like to think that basically you're a good and decent person. And it's great that God can save serious sinners like Saul. But you think, I don't fit into that category. And so instead of turning to Jesus, you've bought into a gospel of good works, and you assume that you can make it on your own, because you're not a bad person. You've never grasped that you're still a sinner in need of Christ's forgiveness. And you maybe think that you come to the table today because you're good enough in and of yourself. My goodness, folks, if anybody is coming to the table today because you think you're good enough in and of yourself, don't. Don't. Because that's a failure to understand the gospel, and it's a failure to understand that Christ died for your sin. And I've said this, I'm sure, many times over the last 8 years. It's an awareness of our sin and the truth that Christ paid the penalty for our sin that brings us to the table. The gospel is the good news about what God has done with our sin. Fourthly, the gospel is historical. Maybe we don't think that's terribly important, but it is. Paul's making the point that what he is saying is true. The gospel is historically accurate. Now, we often say the creed, especially in Communion Sundays. We're not going to say it today. We're going to be singing a version of that. But have you ever considered that one of the statements in the Apostles' Creed is this? That Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Now you think about how short the creed is, how the creed seeks to distill our Christian faith into a few short statements, and then it uses up two of those words talking about a Gentile unbeliever, Pontius Pilate. Why is Pontius Pilate included in that? Because it grounds the gospel in history. It reminds us that Jesus died at a particular point in history when Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, and it was him who authorized Jesus' crucifixion. The gospel is historical. Historically accurate. Now, most scholars believe that this letter, 1 Corinthians, it's an early letter, that it was written only about 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, maybe around 54, 55 AD. Now, what's the significance of this? Well, let me put it this way. What would be your response if someone told you that Team UK failed to win even one gold medal at the 2012 Olympic Games in London? Imagine somebody tried to tell you that. What would you do? Well, you would probably laugh at them and say, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. That was only 11 years ago. And you might take a quick check, you might Google it, you might look in Wikipedia to see what they say. And if you were to do that, you would see this, that at the London 2012 Olympics, far from winning no medals, Team UK won 29 medals. They were third in the table overall. And you would tell the person they're wrong, because you can remember seeing the Olympics yourself. You watched them, and there are so many people who witnessed that and who took part in them who would know the truth. And so the Apostle Paul, he's writing to the Corinthians, and when he's talking here about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, he is saying, this is something historical. This is something is true. Go ahead and look it up. 20 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. You can ask people who were there who saw it. To get you started, go and talk to Cephas, that is Peter. Go and talk to James, go and talk to the other apostles. After that, there are more than 500 people who saw him, and most of them are still alive. Go and check it out yourself. Paul's challenging people, say, if you don't believe that, prove it's false. But there are many, so many eyewitnesses who will testify, this is historical, this happened. And Paul knew Jesus was alive and well because he had that encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he was willing not only to preach the gospel, but to suffer for Christ's name. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know the Bible and we know that the gospel is true. We're to press home the fact that this is truth. This happened. Fifthly, finally, the gospel is to be believed. Faithful evangelism proclaims the truth of what Christ has done, and then it urges the hearer to make a response to this truth in the right way. And the Bible sums up that response in two words, repentance and faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Repentance at its most simple is to change your mind. You did not believe that Jesus is Lord before you responded to the gospel. Now you do believe that Jesus is Lord. You've changed your mind about Jesus because of the power of that message. But repentance involves not just the change of mind, but the change of heart, the change of direction in our lives. To believe that Jesus is Lord means that we place ourselves under his authority. It involves a complete change of our lives, doing what we want to do, to now living for what Christ wants us to do. We turn away from going our own way, and now we go his way because he is our Lord. And in the same way, faith is not some vague feeling we have. It's putting our trust in what Jesus has done on the cross to save us from God's judgment. Before, we may have thought that our own good efforts could make us right with God, or that God would somehow be happy to accept us. But now we see the truth of the gospel. We know that the death of Christ is the only hope we have for forgiveness. We know that the resurrection of Christ is the only hope we have for life beyond the grave. And so we place our trust in his promise that he will not turn us away. When we share the gospel, we communicate this truth, and we urge those who hear the gospel to respond to it through repentance and faith. Folks, God-honoring evangelism depends on our faithfulness. We must make sure that we are communicating all the essential elements of the gospel. We need to ensure that we are faithfully communicating the truth of the gospel. Gospel messages' essential elements are not like different parts of a meal where, for instance, you leave out the potatoes, the rest of the meal is unaffected. The gospel is like a cake where if you leave out one of the vital ingredients, the whole thing stops being cake and becomes something else. We need to make sure we're sharing the gospel faithfully. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. Gospel is not about what we have done, but what God has done for us. The gospel is the good news about what God has done with our sin. The gospel is historical. The gospel is to be believed. It's that gospel that we bear witness to. It's that gospel that we remember. It's that gospel that we proclaim as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Friends, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, what we're going to do is, as I've said, we're going to sing. the creed we're going to join in that song, Our Father, Everlasting. We're proclaiming those things that are of first importance. Could I remind you, folks, if you want to join us in sitting around the Lord's table, if you're up in the gallery, to make your way downstairs. There's still a good few seats downstairs. So make your way downstairs. We once again encourage you, folks, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, come and join us as we share in the sacrament together. If you're not participating, please stay with us. Observe what's going on. Watch and listen. And maybe this is something you've never done, but it's something you'd like to do. If that's the case, in the new year, we'll be running membership classes for those who want to become members of our congregation. So let's join together as we praise God, as we affirm those things that are of first importance. Brothers and sisters, we pray for and seek God's blessing on one another as we say together the words of the benediction. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.